Jesus is our prophet. He's our priest. He's our king. As the king, he rules and reigns. As the prophet, he brings the word. As the priest, he makes the supreme sacrifice. He's already died on the cross. But as priest, he makes intercession for his people. And we're reading his great intercessory prayer in John chapter 17. John 17. And we'll commence to read at verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifest thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine. And I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. May the Lord gather as we are this Lord's Day morning, that there are three types of people in the congregation. There are those who are in trouble. There are others who are going into trouble, and there are others who are coming out of trouble. Those in trouble, those who are leaving the trouble and the problem behind, and others who are being confronted with it. It's amazing how quickly trouble can come to any of us. I think this has been brought home to the whole nation in the past week. On Wednesday, there was tremendous rejoicing when London were told, the nation was told, that the Olympic Games were going to be held in London on the year 2012. The whole nation rejoiced. People take off work, they gathered in Trafalgar Square. There was jubilation. But oh, how quickly that changed on Thursday. On Thursday, there was devastation, there was destruction, as terrorists struck at the transport system in London. Perhaps there could be up to 70, 80 dead. There's bodies which may never be recovered and identified. We think of those today who are looking for those who are missing. There are some 700 plus who have been injured. How quickly trouble comes. Comes unexpectedly. And trouble comes to us all. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Now when trouble comes, how good it is to have a friend. I'm sure all of you at some time or other has had a friend who has said to you in your trouble, I have been praying for you. I have been thinking about you. How good it is to have a friend who prays for us in trouble. And all of us have a very special friend. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A friend who will never leave us. Of course, his name is Jesus. And Jesus has told us in our Bible reading today that he is praying. That ought to thrill our hearts. That Jesus is thinking about his people. He is praying for them. We read in John chapter 17, verse 9, I pray for them. Now, who are is he speaking about? You'll notice he tells us that he's not praying for the world, but he's praying for a particular people. He's praying for his people. The prayer has been offered for the Lord's people. It's been offered for the elect. This whole chapter tells us about the Christian and the world. The Christian is in the world, but he's not of the world. And we need to be totally separated from the world. And you will see that the Lord Jesus is praying for a people who have been given to the Lord Jesus. Let's read verse 9 together. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine. So we're of no difficulty identifying those the Lord is praying for. He is praying for his people. He has been praying for those who have been given to Christ, those that the Lord Jesus has redeemed by the shedding of his precious blood. He's praying for those who have been regenerated. He's praying for those who are in the family. And right now, if you're saved, if you're the child of God, I can assure you from his precious, holy, infallible word that the Lord Jesus is praying for you. What a comfort that is to us in our trouble, in our sorrow, in our sickness. In our disappointment, even in despair, remember this, that Jesus is praying for God's people. If you are one of his today, if there was a time, if there was a place when you were saved, when you turned from sin, when you embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, I assure you that Jesus is praying for you. I read in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. You know the verse. He's able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And of course, Paul told us, writing his epistle to the Romans, in Romans chapter 8, he tells us that he is praying for us. It says at verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. How that ought to encourage us. How it ought to be a great comfort to us. Whatever our problem may be, whatever time of testing we're going through, whatever temptation we're confronted with, whatever the trial is, Jesus is praying for his people. Jesus says, I pray for them. Now I wonder what the Lord Jesus would pray for. What requests would he make for us? What would he be asking his Father for? Now remember, he's praying for his church. For Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus is building his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And it's for his church, for his people, that he's praying right now. I would suggest to you, first of all, that Jesus is praying for his people. He's praying for a people that they'd be marked by happiness. He's praying, beloved, for a happy people. Notice what he says here at verse 13. And now I come to thee. The Lord Jesus is in the upper room. He's standing under the shed of the cross. He's about to leave this world and go back to his Father. And he says, now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Yes, well, there's sadness, there's disappointments, there's trials, there's testing, there's sorrow, there's sickness. But Jesus wants his people to have the joy of the Lord. We ought to rejoice. You know, the night you were saved, beloved, the very angels in heaven rejoiced. There was joy in heaven. I read in the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel, again and again about joy. You remember the shepherd lost one sheep. He went and he found the sheep. He brought it home. And he said, rejoice with me. And the Lord Jesus says, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, over more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. And then he told us about the woman who lost the coin. And again, there was rejoicing. And so we're taught that God's people are to rejoice. Now, I want to give you this morning the greatest reason on earth why you should be a happy person, how you ought to rejoice. Because your name is written in heaven. You turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. The Lord Jesus had 70 disciples. He sent them out on a mission. They came back. They were filled with joy. God had blessed their ministry. They had power over the enemy, and there was great rejoicing. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy. You see, they had the joy of the Lord in them. They had the joy of the Savior. They had the joy of service. And they returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now look at verse 20. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Underline that verse. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. How the child of God can rejoice this morning. You can just thank the Lord that the sin question has been dealt with on the cross. He dealt with the penalty of your sin. On the cross, he has dealt with the power of sin. He's dealing with the pollution of sin. He's coming back to take us away from the very presence of sin. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Well, maybe I better pause there. I have no doubt in a gathering such as this, there's those with us and you have not that assurance. You don't know that your name is written in heaven. You're not saved. You have not repented of your sin. Oh, I urge you today, have done with sin. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are young people and they want what's that they're looking for? They're looking for happiness. They're looking for joy. They're looking for excitement. And they're trying to find it in places. They're trying to find it in pleasure. Listen to me. What you want is not in places. What you're looking for is not in pleasure. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus. You see, once I was like you. Once I wanted all this world could offer. And I discovered what I wanted was not in places. It was not in pleasure. It was not with people. It was with the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, I am come that ye might have life and you might have it more abundantly. That was what I wanted. Real life. And I discovered on the last Sunday of June 1953 that Jesus Christ gave me life. He gave me joy. And bless God, at His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. If you're not a Christian, I ask you this day to have done with your sin and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you'll be able to rejoice with God's people that your name is written in heaven. Oh, think of it, Christian. Your sin has been dealt with. Your past sin blotted out. Now remember, no sin goes unpunished. Jesus paid the price of our redemption. He was punished for every sin we have committed and every sin we will commit. No sin goes unpunished. Jesus took all the punishment of all my sin on Golgotha. He bore it on His own body on the tree. And so today, as the people of God, we can rejoice that our names are written in heaven. God wants us to rejoice. Christian, the past is blotted out. Jesus is with us right now. He's with us in the trial. He's with us in the sickness. When the storm comes, Christ is with us. He'll never fail us. He'll never forsake us. And He wants you to be a happy person, whatever the circumstances, whatever the situation may be. He has prayed that His joy would remain in you, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. What a prospect the child of God has. Heaven is her home. Oh, think of that, beloved. Isn't it a great comfort when the test comes, when the trial comes, that you can put your head on the pillow and say, Lord, I know it's well with my soul. I'm going through a trying time. I'm going through a great test. But I'm not alone. You're with me. And I know one day I'll be where you are. For that's what He prayed for. That His followers would behold His glory. Look at verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me. For Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Oh, beloved. Rejoice today that your name's written in heaven. Could I tell you something for your encouragement? God really loves you. You want to know how much God loves you? You look there at the latter phrase of verse 23. And hast loved them. Those that Jesus prayed for, notice God has loved them as He loves Jesus. That's how much God loves you. He loves you, beloved, as He loves His own Son. Surely that ought to thrill our hearts. When the old devil comes with his subtle temptation, comes with his trial, just rejoice that Jesus loves you and God loves you. Jesus prayed for a happy people. But I want you to notice, secondly, that Jesus prayed for a holy people. And I want to say from this pulpit, I don't see much holiness among many professing Christians today. We're far too near the world. Wee boy fell out of bed every night. And Mommy says to him, why is it, son, you fall out of bed each night? He says, Mommy, I go to sleep too near the edge. And that's how it is with many Christians. We're in the world, but we're not off the world. Notice that Jesus prayed for a holy people, a separated people. Notice what He says here in verses 14 and 15. I have given them Thy word. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world. You see, Christian, you are a particular person. You see, I know the Bible tells us not to think too highly of ourselves. But beloved, don't think too lowly of yourself. You are a special person. God loved you. His Son died on the cross for you. You're a son of the King. You're an heir and a joint heir with Christ. And my dear friends, right now you're the ambassador for Christ. And when Jesus comes back, you're going to reign with Him. Oh, Christian, rejoice. Notice right now, we're strangers and pilgrims. We're not of the world. Notice the world hates us. I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now notice verse 15. I pray not that Thou should take them out of the world, but Thou should keep them from the evil. You know, God could have saved you, taken you away home. But He has left you here. He has a plan and a purpose for each of us, living in this, the 10th of July, the year of our Lord, 2005. He has a plan. He has a purpose for us right now. And it is that we be holy, that we be separated from the world. I would just say to you that it's interesting that John gives us the very same thing in his epistle. First John, there, and you'll notice what he tells us. And again, it's verses 14 and 15. First John, isn't it chapter 2, verse 15? One of his epistles, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You see, we live in a day and an age when people are not guarding their testimony. How important that your testimony is. Your influence for God, your impact for God. You see, the child of God is to be a holy person. We are to be a peculiar people. Now, we're not. That doesn't mean we're going to be odd. But it means we'll be out of step with the world. You remember Jacob? When Jacob spent a night with the Lord, and the Lord touched him. He touched him in the hollow of his thigh. Jacob was out of step. He halted on his thigh. He was out of step with the world. And the Christian should not be in step with the world. We are in the world, yes, but we should be different from the world. We should be a holy people. I often thought about Isaiah, that great prophet who had been ministering under Uzziah the king. And the king died. And he's in the Lord's house. That's a blessed place to be. You remember the writer of Hebrews, the writer rather of Revelation. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He heard a voice. He had the vision. And so had Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. I tell you, what we need right now is a vision of the Lord. Because if we could see the Lord how He is, holy, how He hates sin with all its heinousness and all its vileness. Notice what He says in verse 2, and above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, saying, Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Now, of course, this is a reference to the Trinity. There are those who tell me they don't see the Trinity in the Bible. I know what Bible they're reading. Did you notice last night in the Telegraph? There was somebody writing from California about Free Presbyterians and Baptists condemning the gay movement, condemning sodomites, that there's nothing in the Bible to condemn sodomy. I don't know what Bible they're reading. And I don't know what Bible Christians are reading that they don't see the necessity of holiness. Notice here, holy is the Father, holy is the Son, holy is the Spirit, yes. But notice the emphasis on the holiness of God. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me. Now here's a man who has seen the Lord. And beloved, when you and I see the Lord and His holiness, we will see ourselves in our sinfulness. Previous to this, you will notice Isaiah could see other people's sin. Just go across the page there and look at chapter 5 and verse 6. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil. That's the day we're living in, of course. That put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine. Notice he sees everybody else and he's condemning them. Woe. And he's right in what he's doing. But notice now when he's in the presence of the Lord and sees the Lord, he says, Woe is me. Chapter 6, verse 5. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. Look at that, Christian. It alarms me, the sort of speech I hear from children of the Lord. Woe is unto me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, he saw the Lord in His holiness. He saw himself in His sinfulness. Now notice His cleansing. Verse 6, then flew one of the serpents unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. The altar, of course, the place of sacrifice. The place where the lamb had been slain, where it was been burnt. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and my sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Notice again the reference to the Trinity. God says, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Notice this man here, who has had a vision of the Lord, a vision of His holiness. There's cleansing. He's challenged. There's consecration. He's available. The clean vessel, beloved, available for service. Woe is me. But then he could say, Here am I. Send me. I want to tell you today, in the free church, we have a great need for young men. Young men who see the need to serve the Lord. Young men who will give up their time and go and prepare for the ministry. In the next 10 years, we have 25 men retiring. Who's coming along to take their place? We need young men to train for service. Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." May that be the cry from some heart this day. You see, the Lord Jesus is praying for His people that they be happy. And they'll never ever be happy until you're holy, completely separated from sin, totally separated unto the Lord. Now, there's no church, and rightly so, talks more about separation than the free church. We are separated from apostasy. Thank God for that. But we need to be separated from sin and separated unto the Lord. That's what the Lord is praying for. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And He says, "I pray that thou should keep them from the evil." Notice He wants us set apart. Verse 16 and 17. John 8:17. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." You see, the Lord Jesus wants us to have the right attitude and heart. He wants us to have inward holiness. He wants us to have that right action of the hand, outward holiness. Men and women ought to take knowledge of us that we have been with Jesus. The Lord Jesus is praying for you that you'd be a happy person. He's praying that you'd be a holy person. But you notice that the Lord Jesus, as He prays for His church, that they'd be happy and holy. Yes, and they'd be honest there. If I had time, I could deal with that. But just very quickly, notice He speaks about His word here, verse 16. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Now come over to 2 Corinthians. Till you see here the necessity of honesty. And He's talking about honesty not only in the pulpit or in the pew, but in the pulpit, the handling of His word. He talked there about praying for them, be sanctified by the truth. You need to be set apart by the truth of God. He says in verse 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ." Notice the apostle here is preaching with the anointing upon him. There has been integrity in the exposition of the Scripture. There has been sincerity in the application of the word. You see, there were those in Paul's day who didn't handle the word of God correctly. If you go over to chapter 4, look at verse 2. "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." How men and women ought to thank God for the free church and for all our ministers that rightly handle the word of truth and preach the whole counsel of God. You see, the Lord wants us to be marked with happiness, with holiness, and with honesty. That's what Jesus was praying for. But I want you to notice here that Jesus prayed for a hurling church. He's praying for a people that will tell the gospel. John 17, verse 18, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." You see, the Lord Jesus is looking for a people that will evangelize. He's looking for a people that will enlist men for Christ, who will edify the believers. How necessary it is that we are reformed in our teaching. We are a people who are orthodox. We are Calvinistic. But orthodoxy and reform in its dead form will never win souls. We need a passion for the lost. Remember how it was with Paul. If you just turn over there to Romans chapter 9, you will see this man who knew more about predestination, more about the doctrines of grace than we will ever know. But he had a love for souls. Chapter 9, verse 1, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." You see, what the church needs today is a hurling church, an evangelizing church, reaching out to the lost, that we need to have a compassion. Remember the Lord Jesus? When He saw the multitude, He was moved with compassion on them. The Apostle Paul tells us here that he had a real passion a regular passion for the lost. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my prayer, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. In my ministry, I sought to teach the people to love the Lord, to love the lost, and to love the Lamb. May God help us to do that. Jesus is praying that we'll be a happy people. We'll be a holy people, yes. That we would be a hurling people. We'll go out with a message. But very quickly and finally in closing, Jesus prayed for a harmonious people. That we would be united, we would be in harmony. John 17 and how the World Council of Churches and others make so much of these words of the Savior. That he prayed that we'd be one. Could I tell you that Jesus never prayed that the Pharisees and the disciples would be one? There are two churches, the church of the Antichrist and the church of Christ. And there can be no fellowship. We are a people who are the church of Jesus Christ. But the church of Jesus Christ is to be a harmonious church, a unified church. Notice what the Savior said the whole way through the chapter, but for the sake of time, verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Again and again he says, that they be one, I and them. You see, here we have the love of Christ in us and Christ in us. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is one who's indwelt by Christ, the hope of glory. What an illustration we have of that oneness, of that unity, of that harmony. In the book of Acts, we have there 120 believers met in the upper room. And they're met for prayer. And the women are there. It says in verse 14, these all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. Could I just tell you that Mary is not the mother of his deity. She was the vessel by which the Savior came into this world. You'll notice the last reference we have of Mary, she's on her knees praying to her son. She's not the co-redeemer, co-redemptive, as the Roman Catholic Church would teach. You'll notice here she is, she's the prayer meeting. There's 120 believers there in verse 15. They're praying, and God hears and answers their prayer, and they're all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they minister the word. Peter preaches with the anointing of God upon him, and 3,000 men were saved. 3,000 souls come to Christ. Look very quickly at chapter 2. Notice what happened here. Here's a unified people. A happy people. A holy people. They're in the church. Notice what happened. Verse 41. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them. Added unto the 120 believers. 3,000 souls. And they continued. They commenced in the faith. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. Could I tell you, though, they're in membership as a team. They were meditating in the truth. They were ministering at the throne. Would you note it? They were meeting at the table. That's what we're going to do in just a few moments. The table is spread. It's spread for the people that Jesus is praying for. Notice he tells us here, and they continued steadfastly. Look at verse 43 very quickly. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. That's what Jesus is looking for. That's the people that are going to have an impact. A harmonious church. Isn't it sad when the children of God fight? I've always said the Christ in me is not going to fight with the Christ in you. God's people. Harmonious. The stamp of unity upon them. What do we read in this that little psalm? Brethren, dwell together in unity. Maybe I'll just take time to read it, and with that we'll close. Lovely psalm, 133. I've often read it. I want you to notice, beloved, that's where the blessing is. That's where God has commanded the blessing. Psalm 133, and it reads, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. You see, beloved, when there's unity and harmony, that's where you get freshness, just like the oil ran upon Aaron's beard. There was fragrance, a sweet aroma, but you notice there was fruitfulness. As the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Beloved, is not what we want in our church. It's not what we want in our home and with our family. We want God's blessing. I heard a brother pray in the prayer meeting this morning for household salvation. Remember old Noah? Old Noah entered into the ark. His wife was with him. A saved partner. What a blessing. His three boys and their wives. The eight of them entered into the ark and God closed the door. He was safe. He was secure. Christian, that's how it is with us. He has selected us. He has saved us. He has sanctified us. And those that He has selected and saved and sanctified, He sends forth. May we go forth this week a harmonious people seeking to win the lost for Jesus Christ. May God bless you, brethren and sisters, and make you a blessing to others. Let's bow and pray. Father, let's remember the Lord's day.